Psalm chapter 6 to the choir master with the string instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we read and meditate upon these words of David, these words of Jesus Christ, make them our own. Equip us with these callings based upon the things that Jesus has accomplished and that Jesus is accomplishing today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This particular psalm is a psalm of lament, but as a subcategory of that particular psalm, it is a psalm of penitence. This obviously has an acknowledgement in the very beginning of this, a recognition of a weakness that is related to sin. I like this psalm a lot. There are some things that the Lord gives us that are formulaic and structures that you see throughout all of the scriptures that are things that you hold on to, and he articulates them in a variety of many different ways, and sometimes it's just very simply in a phrase. I want to ask you two questions. What was the sermon? And I probably have asked this before, and this would be the one, I may have said this in the same context, but you can scratch what I said before. This is the one thing that I hope you can remember. If you remember anything that I have taught or preached, this would be the one thing that I hope you remember more than anything else. When Jesus began his public ministry after his baptism by John the Baptist, what were the first words that he preached? You have to think about it, that if here all of the promises of the Lord throughout the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah, you would think that the first sermon would be the most important sermon. Now, there is a little bit of debate about what were the first words, because it depends on which gospel you're reading from. But I think chronologically it would be consistent based upon the context of the baptism by John the Baptist, that this was the first phrase preached by Jesus Christ. So you would think that this would be the most important thing if you're going to start your first proclamation. What was it? That is the other one that I was thinking of. And I do believe that, that it is chronologically, or maybe it's in, I'm not sure which one it is, but one of them, it is the first thing he declares in that particular portrayal of the gospel. But we know that he didn't begin his public ministry until his baptism. And in the context of other gospels, there was another beginning sermon. So I'm not necessarily going to say for certainty, because it doesn't make it clear, but I think in the context of the flow of his life and his beginning of the ministry, this would be maybe more likely than the Isaiah passage, which is still a very good passage for us to dwell upon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or in other places, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's different accounts of how that is presented. And the reason why I think that it is on the chronological path is because what was John the Baptist preaching at the moment when Jesus came to be baptized? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a clear transition from the one who is the prophet of what is to come and the one who is going to accomplish the very prophecy of what is to come. As John the Baptist is preparing the way, Jesus presents himself as the way, and then also stands in the synagogue and reads Isaiah and says, "This has been fulfilled before you. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is the thing that I think that you would think that if that is how Jesus began his ministry, and it is a structure that is throughout all of Scripture, it is definitely something for us to hold on to. In many respects, it's my go-to answer for just about anything of any kind of trouble. If someone is suffering something, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was one time when I was working, and there was a circumstance happen amongst some of the people on my team, and they were being accused of something, and the managers of that particular store said, "Those two people get out of my store, and they are not allowed to work in this company ever again." And I had to take them back to the hotel, and DJ and I had to arrange transportation for them to be taken back home because they didn't have their own vehicles. And they were explaining to me what happened and what didn't happen, and they were telling me their stories, and I was listening, and the stories weren't lining up. And I just said, "Gentlemen, I wasn't there. I don't know what happened. I didn't have an opportunity to interview the people who made the investigation, but I can tell you this: if you believe in the Lord, if you trust in true justice, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he has given us hope by the fact that you can repent and believe. If you have not sinned in this situation, you know that you are a sinner in other situations, repent. And if you have not done anything wrong in this circumstance, you can trust the Lord that his justice will be done. You can believe in the Lord. You can be content to know that the vengeance is the Lord, and you can just hold on to him. That's all I have for you. I don't have the ability to know with certainty if you're telling me the truth or not. I don't have the ability to create any kind of court and investigation. Repent and believe, and that is your only hope in this situation. In time, one of the guys, he continued to claim that it was not true. And the other one, he never could say to me in my face that it was not true. He just simply said, he pulled me aside and he said, "Thank you for that. I will be thinking about that." Months later, I found out that they both had to confess that it did occur. One did in repentance, and one in being exposed. Unfortunately, neither one of these gentlemen worked for our operation anymore. Because they were embittered by the whole situation, they could not believe. They could confess that they had in some way done this thing, but they did not listen to the simple preface that I said, that those who hope in the Lord, those who hold on to Jesus Christ. This psalm has that structure model throughout it. And it is a call for us, and it's a wonderful call for us to help us to understand the depths of that repent and believe. It is, and in many sense, it is not a very common posture to think about repent and believe in this kind of light. It's many ways today we will think about repent and believe is to just simply acknowledge that we are sinners and then simply trust Jesus that he saved us from our sins and gives us a ticket into heaven. But the Psalms teach us how to repent and believe. Here in the first verse, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. The gospel is proclaimed right here in that one simple verse. It creates a great beginning statement for the whole of the psalm. The psalmist is calling the Lord to rebuke, to correct, to present before me correction of my sin, but not in your anger. To be able to pray that is to be able to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Correct me, but correct me as one who does not receive the fullness of your anger. Correct me as one who is yours. I am trusting, Lord, that as I ask you to rebuke me, that you would rebuke me in your grace. I'm acknowledging my sin. Nor discipline me in your wrath. It's transitioning. The first word there to rebuke is to correct about the sin in the psalmist's life, but then to discipline is to train, to walk along, to nourish, to bring along in faith and life, but not in a way that receives your wrath. That one verse creates the tenor in the path for us in all of our life. As Martin Luther said, our whole of our life is based upon this acknowledgement of repentance and faith in trusting the Lord. There is a fullness of grace, but a fullness of our instruction to how to live in that grace. We must posture ourselves before the Lord, asking him to continually rebuke us, continually correct us away from our sin. But Lord, I am remembering that you, for us who are yours, will do this, not in your judgment. Lord, continue to discipline me, shape me, but not as you do the nations who are your enemies. Do not shake me about in your providence just for your purposes of glory and wrath, but in your grace, discipline me, shape me, make me, teach me. In verse 2, be gracious to me. And then listen how he teaches us, I am languishing. In some translations, I am weak. In some translations, it is, I am pining, withering away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. As the psalmist contemplates wickedness, as the psalmist is contemplating his own sin and the sin that abounds, it brings him low before the Lord. He is asking, he is begging for the Lord's grace, that it is tearing him apart, that this sin just destroys and withers a person's soul and body. My soul is greatly troubled. But then we have this wonderful grace of not only going to the depths of understanding sin and our sin and the sin that is around us, but the psalmist is teaching us and God is teaching us and equipping us that when we go before him in this acknowledgement of sin and acknowledgement of the destruction, this pouring out ourselves before the Lord of the brokenness that we have, that we are to say, Lord, how long? How long will this continue? When I talk to Christians that struggle many times, they're always looking back at how the sin is still tied to them, and there is this weakness of not believing that God is ever going to free them from this bondage or this memory. But God teaches us that we are to come to him and say, Lord, but how long? How long will this persist in our own self and also in the sins that are around us? Whether you're sinning and whether you're praying about your own sin and repentance, and acknowledging that you continue to deal with certain weaknesses, ask the Lord, how long? How long, Lord, will I continue to struggle with this? How long will this bring me down? How long will this handicap me from being able to be more faithful and to bring about your glory more fully? Or if you're praying for other people, maybe family members, maybe people in the church, maybe people in your community, maybe for your community, maybe for your state, maybe for your nation and for this world, as we see the sin, God is teaching us to ask him to long ourselves as we say, Lord, how long will this continue? It's not just acknowledging that this sin exists, that sin abounds, that wickedness and chaos abounds, but God wants us to push him and to long ourselves by seeking fulfillment of his promises. I forgot to tell you the two simple points of this particular sermon is in light of that call of repentance and faith, the psalmist gives us a structure, and it's a very common structure throughout the Psalms, of brokenness and boasting. The good kind of boasting. You see the psalmist pour out these words and the continuance of just how broken we are, how broken the world is, how broken circumstances are. But then there is this boasting in the Lord, a proclaiming of the goodness and the might and the wrath of the Lord. When we are being disciplined in the Lord, we are being taught the law of God. We are being taught the ways of God. We're being taught the promises of God. We are being those who observe and see the fulfillment of the things that God has said in his wisdom and in the things that he has promised to come. We are seeing things differently. We are those who can see the greatness of the Lord. We're not those who just see the greatness, but we are drawn to boast in his greatness. But going back to brokenness, turn, O Lord, verse 4, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. One is to ask God, how long? How long will this persist? And then we ramp it up another notch and say, Lord, turn the circumstances. Change this. Change this continual trajectory of the captivity of sin upon my life or upon the life of those in whom I love, or upon those in my community or in this world. Lord, turn the circumstances away from this continuance. Deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. This is a very important thing here. When we are calling upon the Lord and we're asking him, how long are you going to do this? How long is it going to be like this? And Lord, you need to turn the circumstances. You need to deliver me. You need to save me. You need to change. When we think about what repentance means, it means to change. We're called to repent, to change from our sinful ways unto righteousness, to acknowledge our sinful ways and to take on the righteousness of Christ. But in some sense, here the psalmist is teaching us to call the Lord, not to repent of sin, but to change the course of action, to match the repentance that he is calling people to do. That, Lord, change the continuation of the continuance of sin and wickedness and destruction. It could be praying, and it sounds like it's more in this tone of deliver me even from the sin of others and being a victim of being harmed because of sin. But it's always sin. It's always sin that he is focusing on. And that's the consistency that we know of, is that it's either our sin or someone's sin against us or just sin in general. We're telling the Lord to change the flow of things. Save me. But it's not because we're uncomfortable. It's not because it's not working out in our plans. It's not because it's going to mess up our hopes and dreams. The only way that we can go to this place of pleading out to the Lord in desperation and to be bold enough to tell him to turn is that if we always point him back to his steadfast love, to his purposes, to his will. And that's tough for us. It's tough for us to know what he wants sometimes. It's not so much tough for us because he doesn't tell us. It's tough for us because we're not listening. Because we're too quick, as John Calvin says, is to take all these things and we quickly shape them into our own idols. We assume upon the Lord that he is going to operate in certain ways. So we assume that he's got to change it to fit our plans. But he says, according to your steadfast love, save me. And then he reminds the Lord, for in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? There is this reminding God that if your purposes are destroyed, if your people have no hope in death, if there is no resurrection, as the Sadducees would say, then there is no hope. If you do not redeem these circumstances, if you do not redeem my life, you do not redeem these distresses and difficulties, and it goes to a place of emptiness, then you won't receive praise. You will not receive the glory that you require if you do not fulfill the things that you say you're going to fulfill in changing and redeeming me and your people. Verse 6, I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Again, showing us our posture. Many of you have had this posture for many different reasons of suffering and difficulties in your life. Often it is circumstantial to specific situations. Occasionally, after things may build up, we may get to a point where we are in these places of posture because of the avalanche of maybe a life of difficulty, or the reminders of multiple occurrences of struggle, whether with our sin or the sin of others, and often the sin of all of us. Often we may look at circumstances and say, I am being hurt, I am being brought low because of them. But then in our honesty before the Lord, we realize that we are responding with faithlessness or bitterness. And it brings us to a place of undoneness. It is good to be broken like this. But one of the problems in our culture today is that we do celebrate brokenness without boasting. Now, we may have the wrong kind of boasting. We may boast about our brokenness. There are songs written about it that way. There are Christian books written about it that way. The psalmist is leading us in singing brokenness about our sin and the circumstances of sin in this world. But he always goes back to boasting in the proclamations of the Lord. Boasting to such a degree that this next verse, verse 8, which is a tremendous teaching insight, it says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." The psalmist is leading us to proclaim out. It becomes prayer and then proclamation. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, all you workers of iniquity, all you workers of lawlessness." It's a boasting, even saying, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord has heard my cry. And he is going to come. And he is going to destroy my enemies. They are going to be ashamed and greatly troubled. They're going to be put to shame in a moment." The psalmist is leading us here to make enemies, to have enemies, to proclaim against enemies, saying to let the world know that all of the workers of evil need to depart. There's judgment coming. And to boast, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord has answered my prayer. The Lord has accepted me." It's kind of like if you can imagine a playground fight and kids are fighting with each other. And finally, one of them says, "I am going to get my dad. He will listen to me, and he's going to come get you." Now, that's a very immature posture, but that kind of boasting and confidence. "I am the Lord's. He has heard my cry. My father accepts me." Now, not based upon our own pride, but based upon our position in him and the Lord. And he's like, "He will come. He will come, and he is going to tell his enemies to depart." But if we have, from the very beginning, this understanding of calling out the Lord first, "Rebuke me, Lord. Rebuke me of my sin, not in your anger. Discipline me, Lord, but not in your wrath." It's this continuation of back and forth, this brokenness in boasting. "Lord, forgive me. I repent. I am full of sin. I am undone. I am empty. But in you I am full. In you I have your grace. In you I have your peace and your protection." Back and forth, back and forth, going deep to such a degree that we are the one on the couch weeping and undone. God is calling us to really repent, to really be undone. And we need to continue to ask God, "God, daily rebuke me, but not in your wrath. And then as we go into that place where we are acknowledging his wrath, we must stand with him and tell the world, God is going to judge you. He has protected me. I am a sinner, but he has heard my cry. He has heard my cry of repentance, and he has forgiven me, but he is coming to bring his judgment. He is writing his law in my heart, that is to discipline me. He is putting forth his law. He is showing me who he is, and he is drawing me to himself. Repent. Repent and believe in this God. Now this, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Do you recall hearing that in the New Testament anywhere? Don't normally quiz you at the end of the sermon, but got to keep you all awake a little bit. Where do you recall that Jesus... Or you give it down, you got it in the Gospels. Jesus proclaims, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. There are two places. One is in Matthew 7, and one is in Matthew 25. There's actually three places. It's also in Revelation 3. And in all the contexts, he is talking amongst the people who think they are God's people. If you recall in Matthew 7, he is saying that not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will be in the kingdom of God. There will be those who say, look at all the things that we've prophesied. Look at all the things that we have done in healing. And he would say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I do not know you. And then in Matthew 25, if you've been a part of this church throughout its duration, we've talked a lot about Matthew 25. He tells of the end judgment and that he will tell those when he divides the sheep from the goats, he will tell the sheep that you visited me when I was sick, when I was naked. You helped me. You fed me when I was hungry. Enter into my kingdom. But he says, for those of you, when I visited you, or when I came to you, you did not visit me in prisons. You did not feed me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then, if you would, in Revelation chapter 3, and this is where we'll end. Starting with verse 14. If you would read along with me here. Excuse me. And it says, and to the angel, excuse me, of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because of you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on the throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I think I missed something because I don't see the phrase I was looking for. But here you see that he is telling us that in the end, he calls us to be either hot or cold. He calls us to understand either the fullness of our sin or the greatness of his might. He calls us to be fully broken and fully bold, actually, that we would go before the Lord in this level of brokenness. The problem is that we often do not realize just the depth of our sin. But he says that I have for you gold refined by fire and white garments so that you would not carry that shame. And he says, the one that I love, I reprove and I discipline. This particular psalm, when you think about a psalm of penitence or a psalm of lament, it sounds like it's not a very fun psalm, not a very pleasant psalm, not a very gracious psalm. It sounds very much a psalm that you may have to run across in your bad circumstances, but it's not a psalm that we would look forward to singing. It's not a psalm that we would delight in. But here it says that the ones that I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. This is a psalm for those who love the Lord. This is the psalm for those who the Lord loves. This is a psalm of grace. It is a grace for us. It should be a delight for us to sing this psalm in such a way, Lord, rebuke me, not in your anger. Discipline me, not in your wrath. I know I need to see just how much I am poor, how I am wretched, how I am pitiable. Poor, blind, and naked. Show that to me, Lord, because when you show that to me, I know you love me. When you show me the depths of my sin, I know you are transforming me. When you show the people of God their sin and draw it to the surface, you are being gracious to us. You are being kind to us if it's not in your anger, if it's not in your wrath, that you've already taken that wrath for us. The transition, I think, that I meant to make was actually from another gospel passage about the knocking and how it says that we will be knocking at the door. I think is in the Matthew 7 passage. Is that it will say that you will knock and you will, and I will not let you in. It'll be too late when you had the opportunity to repent and believe. But it says here that God is saying, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That is our life. That is our psalm. That is our song. And it should be our continual prayer. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I often hear, and I've experienced in my extended family, and you know that there are characters of people, And I really want you to hear this, and don't get offended with me. Get offended with God. But it is not uncommon to hear often amongst the people of God, people describing another person, and they say they cannot admit that they're wrong. I am sure I've had people say that with my name as the subject matter. Hopefully in contexts of specific things, but hopefully not a characterization of my life. But if it was a characterization of my life, they may have been right at times. You need to ask yourself, are you the kind of person that it is often thought of that you never admit that you're wrong? Because I want to tell you that it says here in His Word, and because this is a psalm before the Lord, you want to be the one who sees the wrong in you. It is one of the most gracious things of the Lord. Now, there's also the people who all they can see is their wrong, and they have not the faith or the confidence yet to believe that they can boast in the Lord. That our boasting should be a humble boasting, but it's to boast in the Lord, to say, He has saved me. He has heard my prayer. He has heard my repentance. He continues to hear my repentance. So when I stand and I declare to the world, depart from me, I am only saying it because that is what He is going to say. And I say it with broken hearts to the world. You will hear these words from the King. You will hear the words from the Creator. He will tell you to depart from me. Repent now. Repent like me. Look, I am repenting. You know that I am a sinner. You know I am weak. The people that know me the best know that I am a wicked person. I am continually repenting to the Lord. Do like me, come with me, repent with me, so that you may stand in the time of anger, so you may be able to stand in the time of wrath and have hope in the Lord. That is what we're doing with this table. We are standing here. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to say, look, broken, poured out, but come and sit. Come and eat. And feast and take on His righteousness, because He took the wrath, He took the anger. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are one who has so much self-confidence that you cannot see how wretched you are, how weak you are, how poor you are hurting the proclamation of the gospel. If you are one who is afraid to boast in the Lord, but you just boast in your brokenness, you will leave people without a hope of the gospel. Be broken and be boastful in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this proclamation to us to repent and to believe. We thank You that we get to ask You to make us repent more, to make us believe more, that we get to call upon You and show us more of our brokenness and show us more of Your might and Your mercy. Continue, Father, to show us these things for Your steadfast love. Do not leave us pining in our sin and our brokenness, because there is no hope and praise and glory for You if all we are just broken people. But redeem us, Father. Lift us up by the resurrection power of Your Son. Pour out Your Spirit and bring Your life and Your truth in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's take our time here to thank the Lord for all of His many blessings. Again, we have a little bowl in the back. And if you have tithes and offerings, please give there. And I will ask Brian to lead us into a time of thanksgiving since Dave is on vacation.